This is Doug Miller. Can you rejoice in the Lord even when things are bad? Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are, once again, this side of eternity, back in front of this mic, talking into it, knowing of a surety and of a certainty that as we scatter the seed of the Word of God, a great and a bountiful harvest will come in, and it has everything to do with God and what He is doing, and has very little to do with us. But it's just as we remain faithful in this, that he will fulfill his promises. And his promise is that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now, I'm not crying right at the moment, but nevertheless, I'm going to reap with joy, and the crop will come in, and it'll be a good one. Okay, we are going to begin a new book today. We ended up Habakkuk last time, and we are now in a New Testament book, and typically I will try to announce ahead of time the book that we're going to take up, but I ran out of time last time and didn't have time to tell you. We're going to look at the book of Philippians in the New Testament. And the reason we're going to look at this little book, it's only four chapters long. We're going to look at this little book because if you will recall last time, we ended up on this note of rejoicing by this Old Testament prophet who said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive tree shall fail, and the field shall yield no meats. The flock will be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. And you notice once again that although all of the outward circumstances were against this guy, and everything was caving in on him, and he said, it doesn't matter. My joy is in the Lord. And, of course, we're over in the New Testament now and into a book. There's no question about how this one gets pronounced. It's Philippians. I had to always try to do two pronunciations of the prophet Habakkuk because there are a lot of people that say Habakkuk. And I'm so ignorant, I don't know which one is correct, so I always did them both just to keep everyone happy, you know. That's as if it makes a difference, and maybe it does. But I've got a name here, this book, that I think everyone's going to agree on. Philippians. Now, if you write to me or call me and say, well, it's really Philippians, get lost. I'm not going down that road. Okay. Little humor there to keep you loose and on your toes. This book of Philippians is in many ways such an extension and a continuation of what we saw at the end of the prophet Habakkuk. We saw there a man rejoicing in the Lord, his strength and his joy, even though outward circumstances were against him. And that is exactly what we see in Philippians. Now, this is a marvelous book, Philippians. Philippians contains my personal life verse. And I'll point that out to you when we get to it. And it's just got a lot of verses that are so good that you absolutely can just go through here and just pick them out and just revel in them. Now, so let's call a friend, tell them to listen in as well, and let me go through my usual things. I always say this, we would love to hear from you. Always a pleasure to hear from our listeners. We covet your prayers and your support. Our mailing address, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. If you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy, and Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. All right. We have got in verse 1 of chapter 1 the opening here. It's almost a standard Paul opening. Paul and Timotheus, the servants or bondslaves, really, douloi here, of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is one of the prison letters. Probably you all knew that. But if you didn't know it, well, you do now. Paul was in jail when he wrote this one, and he makes it clear later on. He talks about being in prison and being locked up. He's in Rome, and from Rome he writes a series of letters that are so rich, so powerful, so life-changing, I can only say praise the Lord. Thank God that Paul wound up in jail where he had to sit and be still and learn more about the consolation of God and learn how to rejoice and to be content, and from that position to write these marvelous letters. I am talking about Ephesians. I am talking about Philippians. I am talking about Colossians and Philemon and 2 Timothy. The prison letters. Interesting that Paul would write this one to the Philippians, because Philippi has to have been a place on his heart. Boy, he has to have loved this place. If you will recall, and you go back to the first or the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, actually to the end of the 15th and over into the 16th, you find out that Paul and Silas had left Antioch of Syria, heading up the coast, the west coast of what is now Turkey, and intending to preach the word. And we are told again and again, they tried to preach it here. The Holy Spirit wouldn't allow it. Now, I don't know how the Holy Spirit blocked this. I don't know how he communicated with them not to preach the word in this place and do not go east back into the interior of Turkey. I don't know how that happened. There were certainly other people back there preaching the word, because there were churches established all over Turkey during the apostolic age into the area that we now call Galatia. And Paul even wrote a letter to the Galatian churches, didn't he? Right. But he and Silas were not allowed to go that direction. On the west coast of Turkey, as they were proceeding north along that way, they came to a city that, and I don't know what they understood here, but they came to a city called Derbe. And there they met a young man, and his name was Timothy. Now, Paul had broken up with Barnabas, as you'll recall. He and Barnabas initially were going to make this trip together up the west coast of Turkey and to go back and visit some of the places they had gone to on their first missionary journey. But he and Barnabas had a falling out over John Mark, Barnabas' nephew. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him on this second trip, and Paul said, no, not going to take him. He's too young. He's too immature. We took him on the first trip, and the minute we got into a little trouble there and hit a few hard spots in the road, he got discouraged and turned around and went home. Now, he needs to be seasoned a little more. He doesn't need to be going out and doing these kind of things again. And, of course, Barnabas and Paul had such a disagreement that they parted ways. And Barnabas took John Mark and went to Cyprus. And then we have this trip of Paul. He took Silas with him. And they went up the west coast of Turkey. And in Derbe, they met Timothy. Now, just a little side issue here. A lot of people have said to me, and I'm sure that you've heard it asked, which one was right in this dispute, Paul or Barnabas? Well, I don't know. I don't know, but I do know this. The Holy Spirit follows not Barnabas, but he follows Paul. And what do we have in the book of Acts from the end of the 15th chapter on? We don't have anything about Barnabas or what Barnabas was doing, but the Holy Spirit follows the journey of Paul. The critical one here is Paul. It is Paul who is the apostle to the Gentiles. It is Paul to whom the doctrine of the church is committed, and it is Paul whom the Holy Spirit has his eye on and whom history sends down across the years to us in the words as they were written down by Luke. Now, on this trip up the west coast of Turkey, Luke was with them too. Although Luke sometimes mentions himself and sometimes he doesn't, and he never mentions himself by name, but we know that Luke was with them because from time to time he writes in the second person, or the first person rather, plural. He will say, and we came to such and such a place, and we did this, that, and the other. So we know for sure in this party were Paul and Silas and Luke, and at some point, namely at Derbe, they met Timothy. And Timothy, this is the first time he and Paul had ever met. Timothy was well reported on by the brethren there in this area. And Paul decided he was going to take Timothy with him. And he took Timothy and he circumcised him so as because Timothy was really Greek. You say, well, his mother was Jewish, wasn't she? Yes, yes, but Timothy was uncircumcised. His father was a Greek, and Timothy certainly had not been raised as a Jew. And he was a Greek for all practical purposes, but because his mother was Jewish, of course, a lot of the Jews would be offended at what they considered someone who should be Jewish, who wasn't being Jewish. And so Paul circumcised Timothy. I frankly cannot figure this one out. Can't figure it out except to say that Paul, you know, who wrote to the book of Galatians, for example, and said circumcision was absolutely not necessary and they didn't need to worry about it. Paul, who in the 15th chapter of Acts went up to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles to argue against circumcision and the necessity of circumcision, here he turns around and in order not to offend the Jews, many of whom were Christians that he would be encountering, he went ahead and circumcised Timothy. Well, well, well. I'll leave you to think about it. And off they go. Finally, after Timothy heals up from this, and the group of them go up to and they stop at Troas, which is the area in which the city of Troy had been located. And, of course, all of you classical Greek scholars who took humanities, ancient humanities back when you were in college, will know about Troy, and many of you have read the Iliad by Homer, and this is where that great war was fought. And here they were, Paul, Timothy, Luke, Silas, among others, standing at the Dardanelles, looking north, forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go east back into Turkey, looking north across the Dardanelles at the mainland of Europe, lying probably gray and distant across the north horizon, And one of the great and dramatic incidents in history, every one of you who are listening to me, who are of European descent, every one of you who is a born-again believer, this has got to be a critical moment for you. Because one way or another, every one of you trace your spiritual pedigree back to these men who crossed into Europe, and for the first time, the gospel of Jesus Christ leaves Asia, leaves this area where it sprang from, and crosses into Europe. And one of the first places they come to in Europe is, guess where? Philippi. And in Philippi, they get their first European convert, a lady named Lydia. She was from Thyatira, and those of you who have ever read the book of Revelation will know that's one of the seven churches that is addressed in the early chapters, second and third chapters of Revelation. You know, you have the Lord's letters to the seven churches. Thyatira is one of them. And Lydia was from there. And she was a seller in purple. That is this purple, these purple dyed garments. They were very costly. The dye being made from a little sea animal. And, of course, this was the color of royalty, purple and scarlet, you know, these magnificent robes that these kings wore back here. And no doubt Lydia was a wealthy woman. She had, we can read about it in Acts, she had her own home. She had her own business. She sold purple. And we read in the book of Acts that Paul and his companions, his party, went out of the city to the riverside to an area where prayer was wont to be made. And out here he encountered Lydia and some of these other people. Now let me say something about this one. A lot of the Gentiles, a lot of the Greeks, if they had any interest in God at all, if they were the least bit exercised about the Lord and things of the Lord, many of them used to go and hang around the synagogues. They used to go to the synagogue meetings because they understood that the Greek gods were idols, were not true gods. They understood that the Jews had the true God, were worshiping the true God, and even had the Word of God. So it wasn't unusual for them to hang around the synagogues. Now, earlier in the 16th chapter of Acts, you will remember that these men didn't cross the Dardanelles into Europe just because they said, well, let's go to Europe. No, Paul had had a vision. He saw a Macedonian man saying, come over and help us. And, of course, you think of these Greeks here and how they were, you know. Here were individuals who were the intellectual forefathers of our whole culture. I mean, here were the guys who invented Western philosophy. They had an atomic theory 400 years before the birth of Christ. And it's basically the same theory we have today. We haven't added that much to it. Here were individuals, the Greeks, who had not only knew the world was round, but who had calculated the distance around the world to within about 18 miles of accuracy. And if you don't know how that was done, maybe I'll explain it to you. It's really rather simple, but these Greeks had figured it out. Here were individuals, they were seafaring people, and yet the message from this Macedonian that Paul got was, come over and help us. For all of their intellectual prowess, for all of their learning and knowledge, they were in darkness and needed help when it came to the things of God. And so these at the invitation, this vision, and visionary invitation of this Macedonia, these guys have crossed into Macedonia and have come to Philippi. All right? Now, I realize this is kind of a lengthy introduction to the letter to the Philippians, but it doesn't matter. It's important, and we need this introductory information to really understand the letter once we get into it. All right? Now, Philippi was a Roman colony. It was a Roman colony colonized really by individuals who had retired as Roman soldiers. They weren't Roman soldiers anymore, and they had gone and colonized this area. There was probably a lot of Latin spoken here, although everyone around here spoke Greek. You know, the Romans spoke Greek. Greek was the lingua franca of the entire known world at that time. But here were these individuals, these colonists, that had founded Philippi in Macedonia. Now, a word or two about Macedonia. This might be somewhat useful to some of you. Most of you out there, many of you will know that Macedonia was at that time in far northwest Greece, not really on the Peloponnesian Peninsula at all, not where the current Macedonia is located, but over in the far northwest area, and this is the area out of which Alexander the Great came. This is the area out of which the philosopher Aristotle came, and this is the area where Paul and his companions went and saw the first European converts. We read in the book of Acts, in the 16th chapter of Acts, that he presented the gospel and the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And she said, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay with us." And so she was baptized, her household, and Paul and his party went and stayed with them in Philippi. And here you have the beginning of the first, so far as I am able to tell from Scripture, the first European church. You think Paul didn't have a real fondness for these people, a real soft place in his heart for the Philippians? Not only that, but these Philippians loved Paul. Boy, they loved him. They were ones, they always were sending him money to help him on with his ministry and to meet his needs while he was out there. And we'll see that later on. So here we have this letter out of the prison to the Philippians. And I want to read again this first and second verse of the first chapter because we're about out of time. Paul and Timotheus, the name means honored of God, the servants, the word is bondslaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And, of course, Dr. Scofield says in his notes, for those of you with the Scofield Bible, you can look it up, here you have the simplest form of the church. You have Christians, you have bishops or overseers and deacons. I'll have more to say about this later on. You will notice the pastor of the church is not addressed simply because there was no such thing. Now that I've offended some of you, I will close out and we'll take it up next time. God willing. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.